Okay, so there's two readings this morning. The first is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and the second is Mark chapter 1, 40 to 42, and both can be found on page 940 of Church Bibles. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed.
Thank you. Good morning. Thank you, Hayley. Good morning, everyone. Greetings from your sister church, Oakley Community Church. If you're wondering why I was hoping Josh would pray about it, but he forgot. If you're wondering what the box of tissues is doing here, I woke up with two massive nosebleeds last night, and this morning, just before I was about to preach, I had another one. So if you see me gushing blood at any moment, don't panic. I've got plenty of tissues. I'll just turn around inconspicuously, block it, and then continue. Is that all right? Okay. So Jesus has just been on a preaching tour, and he's come back into the town of Capernaum. And he was teaching in a home, and the home was packed, probably the home of Simon Peter, his mother. Many people had heard about his healing power, and not surprisingly, had come to bring their various needs to him. Four men had heard Jesus was in town, so they gathered their friend who was paralyzed, and they brought him to meet Jesus. The four men believed that Jesus was the answer to their friend's problem. But when they arrived at the house, carrying their friend on a mat, they discovered that the place was packed and no one was willing to make room for them. There was no room in the house. There was no room outside the house. There was no way they could get through. So these men had a big, big problem. The problem that they had was, how do you get to Jesus Christ? How do you get to Jesus Christ? So the men decided to be resourceful, and they went up on the roof and they dug a big hole and they lowered their friend right down to Jesus. The friends lower the paralyzed man onto the ground, and the paralyzed man is looking up into the face of Jesus. And in verse 5 we read, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Pardon, Jesus? "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? What are you talking about, Jesus? "I have come because I'm paralyzed. Excuse me, but have you not noticed that I can't walk and my friends have lowered me down on a mat onto the ground? What's forgiveness of sin got to do with it? I'm paralyzed. Sorry to interrupt, but I'm stating the obvious, I know." You can imagine the paralyzed man looking bewildered and saying, "Well, yeah, that's great, Jesus. But that's not why I've come. Jesus completely disregards this man's obvious need, says nothing about it, and goes straight to what he wants to say to the man, which is, your son, your sins are forgiven. And the paralyzed man is thinking, what on earth is he speaking about forgiveness for? That's not why I've come. What is he doing? And I wonder this morning what you think your greatest need is this morning. What it is you think that might be. Maybe you think your greatest need in life is food to live on. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's financial security. Maybe it's acceptance. Maybe it's position. Many of us this morning have come to church with various needs and different life circumstances. Some of them probably really, really serious. Some of us are really struggling perhaps with bereavement. Others with health issues. Others maybe we have problem with our children. Others may be struggling with involuntary singleness. You want to be married. Others of us who are married and don't want to be married. Others have got money problems. Some of you may lack self-esteem. Or your confidence has been knocked somehow and you're lacking. Others maybe is just suffering with loneliness. And that's what it is. That's what your need is this morning. And these are very, very real heavy burdens that we're carrying. And it's of course right that we bring these things to Jesus. But I want to ask a question of us this morning. How many of us have come here this morning thinking that my greatest need is forgiveness from Jesus Christ? I wonder how many of us have come here this morning thinking that. I wonder if any of us have come here this morning thinking that. You see, the paralyzed man's need is very obvious and very legitimate. And so are yours. But as far as Jesus is concerned, forgiveness is a higher priority than any other need in this man's life. That's what matters to Jesus. The commentator and preacher H.A. Ironside says this about this incident of the man being lowered from the roof. He says, healing sick bodies is secondary to Jesus, though to people it doubtless seemed to be the most important thing. But sickness of the soul is far more serious than physical ill health, and to bring men and women the message of life is far more important than delivering them from bodily ailments. You see, as far as Jesus is concerned, forgiveness is a higher priority in your life than any other need you may have come to church with today. Now, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, the religious heavy mob, picked up on Jesus' command straight away in verse 6. And they were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this man talk like that? Who on earth does he think he is? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, these men knew their Bible and the law, and they were absolutely right in what they said and what they thought. They rightly understood that sin, biblically defined, is first and foremost an offense against God. Have you got that? Sin, first and foremost, biblically defined, is an offense against God. Therefore, by definition, only God can forgive sins because it is He who has been offended first and foremost. Yes, of course, others also may be offended and impacted by your sin. But first and foremost, sin is an offense against God Himself. King David understood that when he was confronted with his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba. When the prophet confronted him, and David suddenly registered the sin that he had committed. And what did he cry out? I have sinned against Bathsheba's husband, who I've committed adultery with, and had him killed? No. He said, I have sinned against God. He recognized that first and foremost, that is who he had sinned against, not against her husband. The principle, therefore, is that the only person that can forgive is the person who has been offended. When I was a long time ago, when I was about 6, living in Cyprus, which was then very much a third world country. And at the time, one of the places that I lived in Cyprus, or we lived in Cyprus, was a disused monastery on the seafront, with beautiful mountains behind and the sea in the front, and loads of arable land all around, just arable land fields. And there was farmers on either side of the monastery, owned by different folks. And in those days, the harvest time came, and they used to harvest. There was no machinery in those days. You harvested with a sickle. And I remember my mum very clearly in the fields with other women with headscarves, harvesting the wheat with sickles and looking out for snakes at the same time as they were doing that. And so that the harvest was done. They put everything in bundles in the fields and left it waiting for it to be distributed accordingly. And I was out playing. You just played out anywhere and everywhere in that culture, in the fields. And I saw all these bales of wheat or hay, whatever they were. And I thought, I wonder what it would look like if one of them was burning. So I managed to somehow light one of the bales of hay, not thinking of the consequences, obviously, as you don't at 6 years of age. And I lit the bale of hay, and to my shock, the fire spread. And it started burning all the other bales of hay, and it spread all across the fields, completely destroying this man's harvest. So I legged it back to the monastery quickly before anybody saw me. But unfortunately, the farmer saw me from a distance. So I ran home, locked myself in the house, making out nothing had happened. But not before long, a knock came on the door, and there was the farmer complaining and shouting and screaming at my mum that I'd set light to his whole crop. So my mum dragged me out of the house, took me into the courtyard of the disused monastery next to the church, stuck a stake in the ground and tied me to the stake in the burning heat and left me there for hours. What would social services do with that today? And after, I don't know how long it was, but it seemed like hours, the farmer whose field I had destroyed crept back and untied me and released me, forgiven me. The farmer in the opposite field couldn't forgive me because the offense wasn't against him. It had nothing to do with him. The only person who could forgive me and have mercy on me was the man who the offense was committed against, and that was this farmer. And that is exactly what he did. So the principle is, the only person who can forgive is the person who has been offended. And you may be nodding in agreement, you may not, but if you're nodding in agreement with me, then I have to say, whilst that's true, there is a problem with it in our society. First and foremost, we have a big issue with sin in our society. We don't like to hear the word sin. We don't like to hear the word preached. I've lost track of how many times more and more I'm being asked not to mention sin, not to preach about sin. Well, I am. Because sin is sin, and sin is in the Bible, and that is why Jesus Christ died. And if you take sin, then the cross is worthless. What did he die for if you take sin out of the Bible? You see, most people in our culture today have redefined sin, and their definition, by the way, not in this church. I've never been asked not to speak about sin in this church. It's just in case some of you start getting the wrong ideas. Most people in our culture have redefined sin, and their definition of sin is when I act inconsistently with my own values, or I'm acting in a way that hurts another person. So you see, if we redefine sin as acting in line with my own values or acting in a way that hurts another person, then all the focus of attention will be on me forgiving myself because I've done what I myself should not have done, or it will only ever be seeking forgiveness from another person. And if that's what forgiveness is all about, God is completely removed from the picture altogether. God is completely taken out of the equation of forgiveness. He has no part in it. What do we need to be forgiven by God for? It's against my values I've gone. It's the other person I've hurt. But the teachers of the law in this story had a very clear understanding that sin is first and foremost an offense against God himself. Therefore, since it's an offense against God, only God can forgive that sin. So when Jesus says to this paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The teachers of the law are thinking, "Hang on a sec, who does this Jesus think he is? He's talking as if he were God," because they knew that only God can forgive sins. And that is exactly who Jesus claimed to be, God in human flesh. Now, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he says to them, "Why are you thinking that it's inappropriate for me to pronounce forgiveness over this man? Which is easier, for me to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say to the man, 'Take up your mat and walk'? I can do both. It's no big deal for me. Which is easier? They're both just as easy for me." But Jesus wants the man and the crowd to know that this man's sins really are forgiven because he says so. And so he gives this marvelous demonstration of his divine power and authority in verse 9. And he says, "That you may know that the Son of Man," Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins," Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And to everyone's astonishment, that is exactly what the man does. So here we have Jesus giving this man two very wonderful gifts. First, the gift of forgiveness. Secondly, the gift of healing. Two wonderful gifts. And I wonder this morning which you think is the greater gift. A number of years ago, at Oakley, there was a woman in a... Sorry, don't panic. There's no point you lot panicking as well. I am, but there's no point you lot panicking. But I am really panicking now because I've run out of tissues. Anyway, the lady, a lady in our congregation said to, came to me and said, "I have a friend. She doesn't come to church, but she's dying of cancer. Would you be happy to go and pray with her?" And I said, "Sure, if she would like me to, I will go and pray with her." She wasn't a Christian. She was a young lady in her 30s. And I, along with somebody else, went to pray for this lady. And we continued to go and meet with her every week. Thanks, Sam. Every week. And just prayed with her for healing and spoke to her about Jesus for months. And I felt quite sure that this, you know, I don't often feel this, but I felt quite sure that she would be healed. And a large number of our congregation at Oakley also felt that this woman would be healed. And eventually this woman became a Christian. We led her to the Lord. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. And then a few weeks later, she asked if she could be baptized. So I went through all that with her. And then after she made the decision, after she became a Christian, made the decision to be baptized, her health started to deteriorate quite rapidly. We baptized her, and by the time of her baptism, she was quite weak. And it was even a struggle for her to get in and out of the baptismal tent. But we baptized her, and then that next week, her health deteriorated rapidly. She went downhill. And I think within a couple of weeks at the most, I think, she died. And there was, that Sunday when I announced it at church, there was a sense of, like, disappointment and huge shock in the church. Because there was this sense, because we were praying for in the church as well, that this woman was going to be healed. And there was this dampness. It was, you know, it was just damp in the church. It was, you know, knocked the stuffing out of us. And I said something along the lines of, "This girl not being healed is not a defeat. This is a victory. This is a victory because she now has the greatest healing that she could ever have. She now stands in the presence of Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior, in perfect health, in a place where there is no sickness, no pain, nor tears, in the loving arms of her Savior, Jesus Christ, for all eternity. That is a victory. That is not a defeat. Healing is great, and we pray for healing in this church. And if you've got a physical ailment, we will pray for you to be healed because we believe that's part of God's plans and purposes, that we do that. But in this life, one day you'll get ill again. You'll get sick again, maybe with something else. And even if we raise you from the dead, one day you will die again. But in the light of eternity, forgiveness is your greatest need. Whatever is crowding in on your life in this world will pass, will move on. Whatever it is, however important you may feel it will pass and move on. Life is very, very short, but eternity is very, very, very long. And to be forgiven so as to have access into the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity is your greatest need and Christ's first and greatest gift to you. And that's what matters to Jesus. That's what matters to Jesus. That's why he seemingly ignores the paralyzed man's obvious need and tells him instead that his sins are forgiven. Forgiveness is my greatest need, and Jesus has the authority to forgive my sins. I wonder this morning, then, in the light of that, what it is that's paralyzing you. Where might you be paralyzed that you need to be forgiven from, to be set free from? Maybe you're paralyzed by unforgiveness. Maybe you have been hurt. Maybe you're holding on to a spirit of unforgiveness. That's what's paralyzing you. Maybe you've been let down and you're finding it hard to trust again. And that's your paralysis. Maybe it's resentment, bitterness. Maybe you have issues with God. You've expected more from him, but he hasn't delivered. And these things have gripped your life and you're paralyzed and you cannot move forward. And Jesus says to you, through this story, I'm not angry with you for that. I'm not here to judge you. I just want to release forgiveness to you to enable you to move on and to become the person that I created you to be and fulfill the wonderful plan that I have mapped out for you. Friends, forgiveness is our greatest need this morning. I'm not belittling anything else that you may have come with, but forgiveness is your greatest need. And you know what? It's not enough to come here this morning and to leave church knowing that Christ is able to forgive sins. What we need to know is that our sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ. There's no point knowing about it. The devil knows about it, but he's not forgiven. So the great question for us this morning then is, what must I do so that my greatest need, that of forgiveness, can be met? What do I have to do? Well, the first thing, three very short, brief things. The first thing you need to do is don't let anything stop you from coming to Jesus, either for the first time or to continue in your journey if it's just suddenly come to a halt. Don't let anything stop you from coming to Jesus. You see, having recognized your greatest need this morning, that Jesus has authority to release forgiveness, whatever you do, don't let anything stop you from coming to Jesus. When the friends of this paralyzed man arrived, carrying their friend on a mat, and they saw that the house was full up, they might easily have thought, well, there's no way we're going to get to Jesus today. We may as well go home and leave it for another time, perhaps. But they didn't do that. Nothing was going to stop them from coming to Jesus Christ. Whatever it took, whatever it takes to get to Jesus, they were ready to do. And I wonder this morning what it is that might be stopping you from coming to Jesus. Is it that God has not answered some prayer in the way that you had hoped for? Is it because you feel let down by other Christians? Is it because you feel the cost of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus is too high? It's too high. That's the scourge of our church today. The cost is too high. We want an easy Christianity. We want a Christianity that ticks all the boxes, thank you very much, all my needs. We don't want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Let's face it, we want Jesus on our terms. Let's be honest about it. Is it because you're not really experiencing God in the way others appear to be, and you're finding it difficult to get to him in that way? Well, if that's the case, don't be put off by the apparent difficulty of coming to Jesus that these obstacles present. Learn from the example of these five men who find it difficult to get to Jesus, but they were determined that nothing was going to stop them. And don't let anything stop you either this morning, because nothing is more important than this. Nothing. Don't let anything stop you from coming to Jesus. Secondly, come with the faith that you have. I want to briefly just go back a few verses and overlap the story of the paralyzed man with another great healing by Jesus in Mark chapter 1. The healing of the leper. Notice what the man says, that the leper comes to Jesus in verse 14, and he says to Jesus, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, there's a mixture of faith and unbelief in this statement. What the leper is saying here is, "Jesus, I believe that you're able to make me clean." That's faith. And then he says, "But I'm not sure that you'll do it." That's unbelief. But that is as much faith as this man had. That's all he had. That was the level of his faith at this time. And the encouragement to us is, that is how he comes to Jesus. Because you see, you cannot come to Jesus with what you don't have. You can only come to Jesus with what you do have. And that was the level of his faith. I remember when I became a Christian in my 20s, not so long ago, and and ignore that, not so long ago,